chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. And we said that before we looked into chapter 8, we would just look at some other scriptures, give us a little bit of an overview, a little bit of a background as we get into chapter 8. Just to bring you up to date for a moment, remember in chapters 4 and 5, John was caught up in chapter 4 to see things from a heavenly view as to those things that would come to pass upon the earth, and how it speaks to us of the fact in chapter 4 that the church is then at home with the Lord, as represented in the 24 elders. And in chapters 4 and 5, we see chapters of praise to the Lamb. And then in chapter 6, the Lamb, who was the only one who was able and rightfully able and had the power and the authority to take the scroll from him that sat on the throne and to open the seals thereof. Remember in chapter 6, the first six seals were opened. And you recall that we said that speaks to us of the first 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation period. And if you notice again, the last verse of chapter 6, it says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?"
So let's just go a little time period here and divide that in half. I'd say that this is one half. This is the first six seals. This is the middle of the year. And we have remaining next 3.5 years where we have the seventh seal opening. And this brings into play the seven trumpets judgment. And then the seventh trumpet judgment brings in the seven bowl of, I guess we'll call it vial judgment.
Look in Daniel's prophecy and see what Daniel was told by Gabriel in Daniel's day concerning some of these things. So remember that Revelation 6 brought us to this point, the midpoint. Revelation 7, which we looked at last week, was a parenthesis. Now the Lord stopped for a moment. It didn't tell us any more about the judgments to come, but he told us of some things that were going to happen during this period of time as he would show mercy. You remember that the passage to the vision that Habakkuk had, as a result of the vision he had, he cried out to the Lord to show mercy in the midst of the years. And chapter 7 gave us that picture of the fact that the Lord does show mercy in the midst of the years as he calls out a remnant of Jews, 144,000, and he seals them for to protect them and to call them to be his witnesses through the tribulation period. And then also as a result, he speaks of their witness, he speaks of a great company that will also saved, and those are the Gentiles that are saved during the tribulation period, a great company as a result of the ministry of these 144,000. 4,000 Jews. We also read the statement, though, even though there's a great company of Gentiles that will be saved during the tribulation period, the scripture leads us to believe that any during this dispensation of grace who have heard the message of the gospel of the grace of God, have been convicted of sin, and when who reject or neglect so great salvation will not be saved during that period of time. For 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that they'll be the ones, or leads us to believe that they will be the ones who will be leave the lie of the political head that's to come into play. So now let's turn over to Daniel chapter 7, and I just want to bring a few little terms before us before we proceed with Revelation chapter 8. The judgments again are taken up in Revelation 8, the seventh seal judgment. Look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. We might just go to verse 7 for connection, but verse 8 is the verse I'm looking for. And it says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Speaking of 10 kings or 10 nations. I considered the horn, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, the ten horns in the vision in Daniel 7 are associated with the fourth kingdom that we read about in Daniel 7. And they do not appear till the coming of the Son of Man and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. I guess what I want to say is that the ten horns in the vision of Revelation 13, which we haven't gotten to yet, also correspond to this fourth beast with the ten horns in Daniel 7. And this speaks to us of a ten-nation confederacy, which is to come upon the earth. And that speaks to us of the revived Roman Empire. Revelation 17 also speaks of these ten horns and the fact that they represent ten kings. Now, this little horn is what I want to bring before your attention. This little horn here is the same person as the one spoken of in Revelation chapter 13, the first beast that's mentioned in Revelation 13. It's the political head that's to come, that's to rise up. And at first, take over three of the other horns, or three other, of the other nations. And this is the one that many believe is the Antichrist. Now, I'm not going to make that statement. But many speak of this little horn here, and the first beast of Revelation 13, which will be the political head of the revived Roman Empire, as the Antichrist. That may be so. Many others feel that the second beast of Revelation 13 is the Antichrist because he is the false prophet. He is the religious head. And because he is involved with the spiritual end of it, they feel that he is the Antichrist. And there's good views for either one. I'm not going to commit myself. But just so that we can get some sort of a basis of what we're talking about, we'll talk of this political head as the Antichrist, just so we can relate back and forth some of the terms. So here he's called the little horn, and he's to rise up in that coming day. Now go over, if you will, to just before we do that, he's also the man of sin that's spoken of in 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. And that he's the one who in that coming day is going to make war against the saints. Now let's look over to Daniel 9 and verse 24. I'm not trying to give you a study in Daniel tonight. That's another study in itself. But just to get some of these terms that are usually kicked around with the book of Revelation, to see where they come from, and trying to put them in some of these some order so that we might understand them. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This is upon Israel, thy people, the Lord's people, Israel. And upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince. Now this prince here is the prince that we read about in Daniel 7. The prince in verse 25 is the Lord Jesus. And so the prince in verse 25 and verse 26 are not the same person. Okay, verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we want to talk just for a moment about these 70 weeks. Because we hear much of the fact that the tribulation period is known as the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Now what are these weeks? Well, the word week here is the word heptad, and it's used to designate a collection of seven things. Just as we use the word dozen, we're talking about 12 things. It doesn't tell us what things, it just says we have a collection of 12. This word heptad is a collection of seven things. So it doesn't tell us why. But through various other scriptures and things of the Old Testament, some scriptures in Jeremiah, we come to the conclusion that it's speaking of years. So it's 70 heptads, or 70 sevens. What's 70 sevens? Said they're years, right?
Is that right?
Right? 490 years. Now, this is a very significant prophecy that was given to Daniel. And if the Jews really had paid attention to this prophecy that Daniel had received, they would have no reason to mistake the Lord Jesus as the Messiah when he came. And we'll show you why in just a moment. Okay, so it means 70 times 7, so it's 490 years. Now this 490 years is divided up into, first of all, 49. Now, how do we get that? To verse 25. It says, "Know therefore," verse 25, "that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks." And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. We had verse 25 gives us 490 years. Verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." There were a number of decrees, that were made in Israel's history about the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. There was one made by Cyrus in 538 B.C., there was another one made by Darius in 517 B.C., and then there was a third decree issued by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. Now, the first two never succeeded in completing the decree, but the third decree by Artaxerxes in 445 B.C. was completed. And you remember that is recorded for us in Nehemiah chapter 2. Remember the king there gave Nehemiah permission to build the wall of the city. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, from there on. Remember that God's servant said to the people, "Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." And so chapter 6 tells us the wall was finished. Now, from the time of that decree, to the close of the Old Testament scriptures, which takes us all the way through Malachi, it covers 7 weeks, or seven sevens of years, which equals 49 years. Now, this 49 years, while mentioned separately, is still joined to the other years to give us the It's joined with the second section to give us 483 years. And it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That is 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes, another significant prophecy would be fulfilled. And that prophecy, namely, was that the Messiah would be cut off. Now, Sir Robert Anderson made a study some years back and sought to calculate, going back into history, the number of years. And he traced from Nehemiah's time, from the time that the king gave the commandment that they were to go forth and to build the wall, or gave permission for them to go forth to build the wall, to the first Palm Sunday, when the Lord walked into Jerusalem, presented himself to Israel as their king, to be exactly 483 years, or 7/7 of years, or 49 years plus exactly, plus 62/7 of years, or 434 years, totaling 483 years. And that leaves us at 490, you take away 483, you're left with 7 years. And so there's 7 years of Daniel's prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. Now Daniel doesn't speak concerning the interim that happened between the 483rd year and the 490th year, because that interim is a period of grace. It's the church age. And when we look into the New Testament, we learn that it's a mystery that was hid, right, and was revealed in the New Testament times. But there's much here to show in various scriptures that there is a space or a gap between the 483rd year and the 490th year. So then, out of the prophecy of Daniel, there's 7 years yet to be fulfilled. And these are the 7 years that have to do with the tribulation period. Now, Daniel's prophecy, again, was a prophecy for Israel. When we come to the church age, it has nothing to do with Israel, in a sense, because it's a time of the Gentiles, when God is taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. He's not dealing with Israel naturally. He's dealing with individuals who will come to the Lord the same way as a Gentile comes, through faith in the finished blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, Daniel's prophecy does not mention the church age. It mentions that which has to do with Israel. Now turn over, if you will, to you'll notice before you do that verse 24 is a very significant verse. There are various things that are to happen, and we won't go into that, but there's six important things there that need to take place. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, the kingdom age, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place during the millennial kingdom. So there are a number of things there that need to be fulfilled. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. before we look at Matthew, remember now that this prince, this little horn, this prince, as he comes, in verse 27 of Daniel, just before we go to Matthew, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week,
in the midst of the year,
he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. This political head, this little horn, this prince, he's going to make a covenant with Israel, and that is to allow them to have peace in Jerusalem, to allow them to build the temple, to allow them to set up the temple worship. And then it says, in the midst of the years, he's going to come and he's going to break the covenant. If we look over the New Testament, he's going to set himself up as God in the holy place. Now, Matthew 24. Beginning at, well, verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. So we might look at this first 3.5 years and say that that's the beginning of sorrow for the nation of Israel. But the second 3.5 years is known as the Great Tribulation. And we'll see that as we go through here. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. What is the gospel that's being preached today? We have a message on that Sunday. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of salvation. But here it speaks of the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached during the tribulation period, but following the tribulation is the millennial kingdom. So that tells us then what period the Lord is talking of here. Now, verse 15. And by the way, this 24th chapter is an answer to the disciples' question of when shall these things be. Notice verse 15. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, to read it, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come to take anything out of his house, not come down to take anything out of his house. Either let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be short, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be short. So that Daniel speaks of this period of time, Matthew speaks of it, as well as Jeremiah and other prophets. But the what we wanted to get here, that is, the second 3.5 years is known as the Great Tribulation. And what we spoke about so far in the first six seals, the opening of the first six seals, only had to do with the first 3.5 years. And also the fact that this political head during that first 3.5 years makes a covenant with Israel to allow them peace in Jerusalem and to allow them to continue or to reestablish the worship in the temple. But then in the middle of the year, he breaks his covenant and sets himself up as God. So in that sense, many believe that he is the Antichrist. Now, just for those few comments, I didn't mean to take so much time, but just to set our thinking straight as we go now back to chapter 8. I thought it would be a good time to just bring that in, since chapter 7 itself was a parenthesis. I wanted to look at that with some terms for this one that many call the Antichrist, the term of little horn, the term of prince, the first beast of Revelation 13, and so forth. Now, verse 8, or chapter 8. We'll just go through the first two or three verses. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Notice here that the silence is in heaven. It's not on the earth. The Bible tells us of a coming day when all the earth, all the islands, and all flesh will be called upon by God and will be silent before God. But that's not what's spoken of here. This silence is a silence in heaven. And you notice, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, half an hour is not a long period of time when it's engaged in some pleasantry, when we're having fun or something like that. But 30 minutes under certain circumstances can be a very long period of time. And here, these are solemn moments because of the judgment which is to follow. This is the silent, solemn preparation for the most awful judgment that was prophesied by Enoch, as recorded in Jude 14, as expected by the psalmist in the Old Testament, as verified by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, when God's wrath will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it says, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hand. Now here we see there's an angel with priestly prerogatives. Exactly who he is, we're not told. Although we could possibly suggest that he might be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he is the great high priest. And but here as priest, where this angel serves here as both priest and judge. You notice that the prayers of the saints are given efficacy through the incense that's added by the angel. And that's another reason for thinking possibly that this might be the Lord Jesus himself. You know, that's not unknown to us as we sit in the Lord's Day morning meeting and we offer our prayers and our thanksgiving and our worship to the Lord. And that's given efficacy because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because of the high priest who is in the very presence of God. And there's a hymn that we used to sing out of the old Little Flock hymn book. Boldly the heart and voice we raise, his blood, his name, our only plea. In other words, as we give praise and adoration to God, it has value because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and because of who he is, and because his blood, as it were, is sprinkled on the throne of glory of mercy. So here it's possible that the angel that's spoken of here is the Lord Jesus himself. And he comes and with much incense he offers with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And it says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayer of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. I think we'll stop there because our time is gone, and we'll begin with verse 5 next time, and we'll go through these four trumpet judgments that are mentioned here in Revelation 8 as the sixth seal, or the seventh seal I should say, is opened, and then bringing before us these trumpet judgments. Sorry if it sounded a little jumbled up tonight. That each Saturday, Monday night, I didn't get a chance to get all the study that I wanted to do. And last night I got all my notes together, but I didn't get it in order to. There are some difficult books in the Bible, isn't there? When you think of the book of Ezekiel, Daniel, you think of the book of Revelation, and there's others that are related to these same subject. But the subject of prophecy is of great interest. Much has been completed, but yet there's much yet to be completed. And so we're looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ takes his rightful place over this world of ours and rules and reigns over this earth in righteousness and equity. We see very little of that today, the righteousness as far as this world is concerned. It doesn't seem like man is able to cope with all the problems of the day, and certainly we need the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. So the Lord has given us a hope in himself. One day shall come and to take over this particular difficult situation that exists in the world today. And we'll be able to evolve all this and to rule and reign with him in the coming days.